take your Bibles this morning and open to Philippians chapter 1 to begin with. We're going to move on this morning. From what we started last week on maturing, I don't know how long we're going to be going back and forth in these things, but there's just so many little pieces of stuff that can be worked out on what we're looking at in the Christian life and how these different aspects of the Christian life relate to the maturing process, what it takes for you to grow as a Christian. Philippians chapter 1, just as a really good reminder, Paul says in verse 6, Philippians 1, 6, "For I am confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it, will carry it out to its completion right up until the day of Christ Jesus." Now that person that he is referring to is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that began the work in you. He's the one that convinced you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one that actually pulled the veil back, as it were, caused you to see the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. He's the one that caused you to be put into Christ. He caused you to be regenerated. He is the one that primarily is doing the work in you today, and he's going to go on doing it. So here's a reminder. Wherever you might be as a Christian today in this process, perhaps some of what we do here, I always feel like this. Whenever you have somebody new come into church that hasn't been here with us for a long time, sometimes, just going by what they say, sometimes it's kind of like being picked up and tossed into the deep end. I remember my dad doing that after I'd taken a year of swimming lessons. And my sister, who was younger than me, took right off in swimming lessons. She was like a fish to water. On the other hand, I was like a rock to water, you know, and I didn't do very well. But I could do a few things. And I remember my dad, I didn't want to be in that deep end for anything. And my dad in the 11-foot at the Kanawha pool picked me up and tossed me in. And I went, boom. And then you get up to the top, you're like, bah, 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 and your dad's going, "You can swim. See, I told you could." Well, they knew I could. I passed the year of swimming lessons, but he just wanted to prove to me I really could do it. And my dad had his life-saving certificate. He could have dove in and saved me if I wouldn't have come up, but, you know. But sometimes it's a little like that, and we get a little overwhelmed in the maturing process. But this is the guarantee for you, Paul's confidence, that wherever you are, the Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is going to keep doing that work. So if you can still think, if you are still conscious, if you're not comatose, if you're still breathing, you still can grow. And even if you are bedridden, and it's almost impossible for you to communicate anymore, you still can grow. And I know I've shared with you that our friend Mike Mackey, that talked about that man that when he was in Bible college out in Grand Rapids, that he had to be reading sections of the Bible, and he got a job with an old missionary that was retired, that was bedridden, that couldn't hardly speak anymore, but he was bedridden, and his wife needed help with him with the bathroom and turning him in bed and doing things. And he asked, he says, "I've got scripture reading, can I read this?" And so he would come in, and one of the things after he got done helping with the stuff and he was there, he would read from the Bible. And he says he'd be reading, and he'd, you know, you're sitting there reading, and you'd look up, and he's laying in bed, and you could see his lips moving, and he's saying the scriptures right along with Mike. And Mike said he was so encouraged by that man that though that guy was in severe pain, though that guy was severely emaciated and was bedridden after years of healthy life, that here towards the end of his life on this earth, when he was in such horrible shape, he still could grow and he could still be used by God. It's that challenge, that encouragement to us. Now last week, what we looked at, just by way of quick review, we saw that there is a difference between those who are babblers and those who are mature. The big difference, and we saw that also in Hebrew, and the big difference in both cases between the babbler as a believer and the mature believer is the ability to take this in, to eat this, to take in the Word of God. Spiritually, we understand. In other words, for some people, when you take that, it's like trying to give them a chunk of steak, and they gotta, you know, it's a lot to chew on, and they practically choke. So they need pablum, okay? By the way, for those of you that, there's a few of you that, just a handful of you that go down to our Bible study, and we always, down in Mattawan, Desert Air area, and we were at Gordon and Susan's the other night, and when we went to have coffee, Gordon brings me a cup of milk and sets it down in front of me. Because I picked on him last Sunday, remember that? So he was getting his revenge. Anyway, we walked through those last week about that idea that Paul twice indicated that the immature believer needs milk. And Paul doesn't speak of that in a good sense. Both times he criticizes people, because in both cases, Paul looks at these believers saying, you should be maturing by now. You should be able to eat meat. You should be able to take in the steak. But you're still having to drink milk. You're still having to stick to the basics. And we're going to, I hope this morning, if we have time, point out at least one of what those basics are. So you go, well, what are the basics that they kept having to go back to? And we'll touch on that hopefully before we're done today. But in that process, we also then saw that the mature one, and I want you to go back to Hebrews 5. Go back to Hebrews 5 where we were last week, because this is kind of where I want to pick up a little bit today. Then, that this is one of the key aspects in what it takes to mature as a believer. If you're going to go on in maturing, these are one of the places where it has to start. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, for everyone who is partaking of milk is literally untried. We had that word, we looked at it last week. I don't have a slide for it up here this week. But it's a word that meaning he hasn't gone through negative testing. Now, that doesn't mean that no negative testing's come into his life. If he's a believer, he's gone through some negative testing. But the problem is, with these people, you have to keep it in the context of Hebrews, when the negative testing has come, how did they react? They ran from it. That's your instinct, usually, as believers, isn't it? Something difficult comes on, there's something that God allows you. Your instinct is to run from that. But Paul says, the immature is the one partaking of milk, is untried in the word of righteousness. That is the word that talks about his righteous kind of life. Now, I want to add one other detail here about the righteous kind of life. Most of the time in the New Testament letters, when the writers talk about righteousness or righteous living, while they might be broader than this, and I've worked and worked and worked on this, most of the time that righteousness has reference to their doing a particular righteous thing. And what is the particular righteous thing God wants you to do today? What? Okay, well, what? Love the brother. And John is the one that really brings this out over in 1 John. In other words, when you lay down your life for your brothers, when you love your brothers in Christ, that is a righteous act in the dispensation of grace. Now, this person is untried in the word of righteousness. What does that have to do with love? It has to do with love, because if you turn over to chapter 10 for a minute, I wasn't going to show you this one, but this is off the top, this is off the cuff, so it might take me just a second to find it. But if you turn to chapter 10, and we're looking for, you can help me find it, the verse that says, there it is, verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then let us consider, or let us mentally take our minds and measure them with regard to one another. In other words, to consider one another, to prod them on to love and good works, not forsaking the coming together or the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom or the habit of some has been, but encouraging, even more so, as you see the day drawing near. Now think about that. You can love your brothers in Christ by actually being there for them. Now, some of these people, the way they were responding to the problem was, if you remember in the context, is that they were being told, hey, you got a choice. You either go to temple or you keep getting together with those Christians. But if you're going to get together with them, you can't come to temple anymore. Which to us, we go, well, big deal. But it was a big deal for them, because to them, they still were thinking the temple is where they really could go and talk to God. Which is why the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, has to tell them, hey, you've got free access to come to God anytime, anywhere. You don't need to go to a temple anymore. But that's some unlearning. You've got to relearn that. Still thinking that you have to go to a specific spot is actually a sign of immaturity. And these people, by taking the time to be together with their brothers, they could encourage them. They could prod them on to love and to good works. And he's telling them in the context here, they need to be considering one another and encouraging one another, not abandoning or giving up the assembling together with saints. Now, he's not talking about, and we've said this a million times before probably, when he's not talking about missing church once in a while. He's talking about people that just quit going to church. They give it up because it's easier to go to temple than it is to be hanging out with these Christians. I had a friend way back when I was when Peg and I were in college. Actually, we had a number of friends that were like this, that had grown up in the Catholic Church, and then they came off to college and they heard the gospel for the first time, and now they're in this quandary. I spent all my life going to Catholic Church, and if I don't go to Catholic Church, then can I still confess? And they're stuck, and they're wondering, you know, what's going to happen? I won't be able to take communion? And so they're struggling, and then they've got family that are basically telling them, you know, you need to choose. It's Christ or the... Well, they would never say it's Christ, because that wouldn't have sounded good. It's either them or it's the Catholic Church. And we actually had one good friend when we were in college, and his dad said, you're dead to me. When he wasn't going to the Catholic Church, he says, you are not my son anymore. Because he left the Catholic Church over that. Well, in many ways, it's very similar to what's happening here with these people that had been in the temple, and now they're trying to decide whether or not to what? To assemble, keep assembling with believers? They got to choose. They can't do it both ways. And they're stuck with whether or not they're going to believe the gospel and assemble with saints, or they're going to continue to go through this ritual. And Paul's talking about here, this is the way they could love. Now, that's the word of righteousness. See, when they're actually faced with an opportunity to love the brothers, to actually lay down their life for the saints, they run from it because it's hard. Because loving the brothers isn't particularly easy. Let's just put it this way. From this point of view, I know myself, I'm not that easy of a guy to love. I thank my wife on a regular basis. Thanks for sticking with me, hon. I'm totally serious. I tell her that. Because I know myself. I'm thinking, I'm not the easiest guy to get along with. And I know that's got to be an amazing thing that she would stick it out this many years with me, you know? Just as an illustration, it's not always easy to love the brothers. But it's not just not always easy just because of people's quirks and things in their personality and their sin natures. Sometimes it's not easy because there's external pressure to not do that. And that's what's happening. These people are really running from the external pressure. Now, this is going to go on with what we're going to be trying to look at in the maturing process, is that God is going to be faithful. We saw that in Philippians 1. He's going to be faithful to allow you into circumstances and along the maturing process. And this is the way maturing is going to be now, very simply. That as you mature, God's going to allow you to learn something. You as a believer are going to have to live up to that if you want to grow. When you learn something, you have to live up to that, you have to use it, you have to put it to work in your life if you want to mature. If you don't put something to work in your life that you've learned, then you're going to stay there. God's going to take you around the block, and he's going to take you around the block, he's going to take you around the block until you start putting into practice what he's taught you. Once you've learned that, now we'll move up, and we'll move on to something more complicated. So when I learned to ride bike, we had a side street. My mom was out there teaching us kids how to ride this on this side street over here. We had this real nice paved street. My sister took to a bike like, I don't know, but she just took to it. On the other hand, I kept falling down and skinning my knees up on the pavement and stuff. I'm not that athletic and coordinated. And she's younger than me, but she's scrappy. But get on that bike. But the thing is I didn't get it. First day, I had problems and problems. And that evening, my mom and my sister took a bike ride around town. And I was really upset because they get to go out. Well, I can't venture out to level 2 taking a ride across town until I can just get down the street beside our house. And mom's going to keep making me do that until I get that figured out. And my sister's like, well, it's easy. Just get on the bike and just go like this. And I'm like, ah! That's the growing process. And all of us go through this. I bet there's probably not a one of us in here that when we've learned something new that we just go, oh, okay, cool. Put it to practice in our life. Okay, next step. We're usually not like that. Most of us kind of takes us a while. It goes in our mind. We're like, oh, that's right. That's right. We have to think through these things. Now, what I want you to see, step one here for these guys. Here we go. 1 John 2:12. I'm writing to you. Now, I've got a whole set of verses here that deal with this. Look in your Bibles in 1 John. I always want you to see it in your Bibles. I put the slides up here so I can show you some other things, but I don't really put them up there so you don't look at your Bibles. But 1 John chapter 2, let's read through these verses where we really do have four different levels of maturity listed. It looks at first glance like there's three levels, but there's actually four, and we'll try to explain why. I'm writing to you, little born ones, little children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known the one that is from a beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, I wrote to you, young learners. Now, I want you to look up here for just a second so I can point this out. In verse 12, we have the Greek word technia. That is from the word tikto. It has the emphasis of birth, and it's a diminutive form of that. Diminutive meaning small form, which means little children, little born ones. But when you come down here, he says, I wrote to you children. Now we change to paideia, technia and paideia. In other words, Ben and Lindsay's family is perfect. This is Kale. This is Kenya. Kenya's a paideia. In fact, she's... You know, a lot of you kids are like that. Garrett's a paideia. They're those kids that, man, Elizabeth's technically a paideia. I mean, it's just amazing how much stuff those kids pick up. They're just like little sponges, you know. But they're learning stuff. But up here, when you start with the little born ones, there's a first basic thing that they know. They know that their sins are forgiven. I want you to look at just a couple of examples. They're not on the outline, but turn to Acts chapter 10 for a minute. Acts chapter 10. We come over here frequently because I like this as a good presentation of the gospel, but Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Let's go to verse 38 because you have the hymn listed. It says, in this Jesus that was from Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and curing all those who were being oppressed by the devil, because God was with him, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom indeed they killed, hanging him on a tree. This one God raised the third day and gave him to become plainly visible. Verse 41, well, not to everybody, but to the witnesses that had come up or previously been picked out by hand by God, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose again from the dead. And he commanded us to proclaim to the people and to witness solemnly that this man is the one designated by God, the judge of the living and the dead. And to this one, all the prophets witness that there is forgiveness of sins received through his name for everyone believing in him. Or to put it in modern English, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, that's basic knowledge. When you give a person of the gospel, you're telling them essentially that you're a sinner, but this person, Jesus Christ, has dealt with the sin issue, and that if you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. Period. What does the young child know? They know, he says, that I'm writing to you because are forgiven for you your sins, or your sins are forgiven. What's communicated in the gospel? Everyone, last line, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. It doesn't say everyone who's baptized, doesn't say everyone who joins the church, doesn't say everybody who's a good person or cleans up their life. Everyone who believes in him. And remember, lots of people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't. Because if they keep trying to be good, they keep trying to work, they keep trying to do those things, they haven't really believed in him. They are actually cutting his character short. Turn to chapter 13, also in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Now, Acts 10 was Peter. We come to Acts 13 and we have Paul. And I'm going to put in at verse 27. And it says, in verse 27, it says, "For those that are living in Jerusalem and their rulers, not knowing," it says, "not knowing him, nor the things that were uttered by the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled these by condemning him. And though there was found no ground or cause for death, they asked Pilate that he should be executed," or literally taken away, destroyed, gotten rid of. Verse 29, "And when they had carried out all that which was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, they laid him in a tomb." Now this is Paul, and by the way, this really reflects what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? Christ died, then he was buried, and he emphasizes that burial here. Peter didn't emphasize the burial so much, or didn't, but he emphasizes the other 2 points. And then he goes on in verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." There it is. So there's his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now jump down to verse 38, because nobody can respond at this point because he hasn't told them what to do. But when you get to verse 38, Paul tells them what they're supposed to do. And he says in verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, men and brothers, that through this man," this one, literally, this Jesus Christ, "forgiveness of sins is announced to you." And I shorted the verse there, but the verse goes on to say, and he says, "and from all things which you could not be declared righteous by the law of Moses." In other words, under the law of Moses, you could never have forgiveness because you couldn't be declared righteous by these things. "But through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed." If they believe in him, they would experience forgiveness of sins. So what does a baby believer know? They know their sins are forgiven. By the way, that oftentimes is indicative of people who really are saved. People that are still struggling with the sin question, still wondering about the sin issue, still wondering whether or not they're going to make it to heaven, usually is a sign they're not even a baby Christian. Because if they were, they would at least know this. And I want you to go back and I want you to see. Here he says, "I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven on account of his name," because of his character, because of who he is. Now that's what a young believer has to live up to. They've got to be able to live up to in their daily life the fact that really their salvation is based totally on him and not anything else. What issue is that, by the way? What issue do we call that? It's a common issue to deal with in Christendom. It's the issue of eternal security, which is really telling you that if you've got believers that are still struggling with the eternal security issue, they're stuck back here in not just babblerhood, napios, they're still babies, little babies. They're like kale. They're stuck back here. That's all the further they've been able to get. They haven't been able to go any further because they've got to get it through their heads. Their sins are forgiven. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out back here. These verbs that he uses, this word forgiven here is a perfect tense verb, which means from the Greek that their sins were forgiven in the past with a continuing or abiding results that they remain forgiven. That's what they have to get through their heads. And oftentimes when you're talking about people that have eternal security issues, that's the point that they're stuck. They could say, "Yeah, Christ dealt with that, but I did this thing yesterday." And that's where they have problems. But see, if they get this, "Your sins, my sins were forgiven and they remain forgiven." That's the whole point. And the thing is, you don't see that in your English Bibles, but these people, when they were reading a Greek letter that John wrote to them, they would have known absolutely right off the bat what was meant by that. And as a result, none of them would have had a problem with this. They would have gone, "Yeah, okay, that's what it says." But that's the first point. So in other words, we might be able to say, or we can say at this point then, that the young believer, the really immature believer, the baby believer, what does he have to live up to if he wants to grow? He has to live up to the issue of eternal security. He has to be able to live up to the fact that his sins have been dealt with, period. That's it. there's nothing else. And if he doesn't do that, he's going to lay there in the crib, and he's not even going to... Cale doesn't even really talk yet, does he? Well, all they do is they kind of... Because they haven't even... He hasn't even figured out how to babble at this point. He just knows how to make noise and fuss. Right, Gordon? When he needs to be changed or when he's hungry. For those of you that weren't in the adult class this morning, Gordon got the joy of holding the child when he indicated he needed attention. See? But that's about all they can do. And they don't do that. I don't think they do that consciously at that age. I don't know. I can't get into the mind of... I've asked my kids, so when you were 5 days old... See, they... But seriously, I don't think the child is sitting there consciously going, oh, this is no fun. Let's see if I do this. I don't think they're doing that at that point. It's just that there's discomfort, and they just, that's all they know how to do. It's all they can do. And they're trying to let somebody know. So they're not even babbling. They haven't even reached the babbling stage. They're just a little babe at that point. But at that little babe point, they can live up to the fact that their sins are forgiven. Okay? Let's go look at the next one. Down here, the Paideia. Down here. We come down here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, and it says, I wrote to you children, you Paideia, you young learners. What? It says, back there in 1 John chapter 2, because, it says, you have known the Father. Now, the word have known, again, is a perfect tense verb. You have known. It's not that you are getting to know. It's that you have known the Father. What in the world does that mean, that you have known the Father? Well, yes.
Is that experientially?
It is experientially. And I'm going to show you why it's experiential. I'm going to show you what they do. Turn with me over to the book of... let's just do this. Go to Galatians, first of all. Go to Galatians chapter 4. We're off the outline. We're off the outline, and we are, because as I'm looking through this, I'm thinking I wanted to break some of these things out to show you how this process is going on. Galatians chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 1. Or chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now I say, and I'm just going to read the New American Standard, as long as then an heir is a child, and this is a napios, a babbler, as long as he's a babbling child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Which makes sense. Because if I've listened to Gary Leslie's stories, Ben was at the store when he was a kid, probably not old enough to articulate a great deal. Okay, not speak. I mean, he could speak intelligently, but you wouldn't have asked him questions about how to run the business at 4 or 5. You wait until they've got some cognitive abilities to really answer questions so that, you know, you're 37? Did I get it right? Okay, see? Now, see, you can do those things, supposedly, right? Verse 2. But he is under guardians and managers until that time that is set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, while we were these babblers, we were held in bondage under the basic elements of the world. Basic elements of the world, if you were to go over to Colossians, you could see the basic elements of the world consist of things such as don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Isn't that what you have to tell Garrett? Don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle. Is that what you have to tell Kenya? Don't put that in your mouth. Don't pick that thing up. That thing's hot. This is what you're doing at that age. They're under the basic elements of the world. But, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might buy out those who were under the law, so that they might be placed as sons. Verse 6, and because now you are sons, because you're in this position where you've actually been given some privilege within the family, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. Sasha, what does Garrett call you? I don't know. Do we want to know? You don't know. Who's Joshua? Who's the guy down there on the end of the pew? Who is that down there? What do you call him? You call him Papa? You call him Father? No, you call him Papa. Okay, we're not going to get any cooperation out of you. What does Kenya call you?
A master.
Oh, she does. Yeah, sure she does. We heard that. If you were downstairs after Sunday school class, she came out of Miss Leslie's Sunday school class. Daddy, 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 daddy. I think there were a few more in there too, but we
heard.
Yeah, it does. It does. But the point is that when that person realizes that they're in this family with the privilege of being a part of this family, they realize that part of the privilege of that family is that they've got a dad that they can talk to, and they don't have to come before him and say, Almighty Master, and Oh Father. It's able to say, Daddy, or Papa, or whatever, you know, whatever term of endearment they use within the family. That's the idea. And he says, God sends the Spirit in there. Is that a point that you have to reach in your Christian life? I believe he really is indicating here that, yeah, part of your Christian life is, as you get the eternal security thing down, then you realize when the eternal security is down, you're like, wait a second, I'm in this family and I'm secure. Daddy! And it changes the whole notion of the way the family relationship going. I don't know that a brand new believer, the first moment that they're saved, can necessarily turn to the Father and say, Daddy, yet. That's what the word Abba, by the way, means. It's their word for daddy. The Hebrew word for daddy is what it is. And I don't know that a brand new believer gets that. They might talk to the Father because somebody tells them to pray, but they don't have that relationship where they see themselves so closely united yet. That's a little growth issue. See? Also turn over to Romans chapter 8. And by the way, he says it's because you're sons, but I turn to Romans 8. Remember, being a son means you see that you have a position of privilege within the family. We look at it as a maturity thing, but at this point, he's not even talking about maturity. It's just the fact that they see they're a member of the family with the privilege of being part of that. You know? So if you went to Kenya and you asked her, where's your family? She'd tell you who her family is. She'd know. And you'd say, is Dwight your family? No. She'd get that. Because she'd say, there, I say, am I your family? No. It's her mom and her dad. She knows that. She knows where the family's at. She gets that. It doesn't take kids long, really. They come to that pretty soon. And I think for most Christians, this comes pretty early in the Christian life. But if you look in Romans chapter 8, and let's go to verse 14. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Now, he's talking about practice there, but then he comes to the way it is. For you have not received a spirit of slavery that takes you back to fear, but you've received a spirit of son placement by which, by that Spirit, we cry out, Daddy, Father. The same thing he told you in Galatians, he tells you here. It's the Spirit that gives the believer the ability to see, hey, I am privileged in this family to be a son. That's my daddy. And they get it. They can articulate that. Brand new believers can't quite articulate that. They haven't quite got to that place yet. They're still, you know why they don't see their privilege in the family? Because they're still stuck on the eternal security thing. They're thinking they might get booted out of the family. See? They don't realize they're privileged in the family. They're not going to be booted out. They're part of the family now. And they don't get that. Now, that part of the family is not adoption. We've talked about that. Even though your Bibles have adoption here, that word adoption means to graduate to the status of son. But remember, for you as a Christian, that happens at the exact same moment that you're born into the family. You are, according to Jesus Christ, you are born into the family of God. And in the same moment that you're born in the family of God, the Spirit puts you in Christ so that you are placed as a son. Both are immediately true of you. In the human world, those two are 13 to 14 years apart, okay? 13 to 14 years apart. I actually, this was really interesting. I was just listening to something. You and I just don't get that. Because at 13 or 14, we've got, do we even have anybody that's 13 or 14 in here? Okay, yeah. I mean, we don't get that. you probably wouldn't think of sending him off on his own to earn a career and go out and make his living. But I was just listening. Still a lot of parts of the world today, and actually even up until about 200 years ago, I think it kind of changed during the 1800s here in America, but even 200 years ago, I was just listening to these people talk about history and how much our world has changed, because they were talking about Father's Day and these things, and this wasn't religious, this was secular. But they were saying at 13 and 14, you not only went off, but if you were a girl at 13 or 14, they married you off. Do you imagine that? How many of you were ready to get married when you were 13 or 14? But most women were married off by the time they were 13 or 14 years of age. You were sent off to your husband, and today they call that statutory rape in our country, because we just have a different society. But 200 years ago, that wasn't the issue. It's just different, okay? And the whole point is the way they looked at you, that's separated 13 to 14 years in the real world, but in God's family, it's all like that. You're born, and you're a son. You're mature. See that. Now, there's two levels we covered today. Level number one, he says, I'm writing to you young children, you young born ones, little born ones, because you're forgiven. They got to live up to that. Number two, we saw, I'm writing to you paideia, you young learners, because you've known the Father. They have to live up to that. You have to live up to that, what it means for him to be your daddy. How do you live up to that? Part of that has to do with communication. It's one of those things of learning to communicate with your father and learning to enjoy the privilege of being able to communicate with your daddy in that way. And that's, all of these are seen, they're different. By the way, they're all levels of grace, aren't they? Because it's all God's grace. But does God just dump all the grace on you at once and say, here it all is, figure it all out? He kind of incrementally explains it. You got it all, but you incrementally get it and you learn it incrementally in your experience. Now, I wanted to close with one other point on this today that I said I wanted to take you back to. If you go back to Hebrews, where he's saying that these people have not gone to where they were supposed to do, and we didn't get to the passage in James I wanted to, but that's fine. We'll get there next week. I'm in no hurry. My wife's always saying, "What's the hurry?" Hebrews chapter 6, look with me in verse 1. Now, chapter 5, remember there's a chapter division here, and that chapter division messes us up, because at the end of chapter 5, he's saying, you guys are still babies. You're still babblers, and you ought to be growing. But you've run from this. But he comes to chapter 6 in verse 1, and he says, therefore, leaving behind the beginning of... Now, I want you to look up here, because I want you to see this very quickly. Mine says, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, is the way they say it in the New American Standard in the margin here. But literally, it's the word, the beginning of the Christ. Now, think about what the basic things are that a person learns about who Jesus Christ is. He's God the Son, came to this earth, became a man, died on the cross for my sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended on high. Those are basics. Do you leave that behind in the sense you go, well, I don't need to think about that anymore ever? I don't think that's what he's meaning, but if you continue to spend all your time just going back to that beginning, the very first thing you had to know in order to be saved, you had to believe this, you're just stuck back there in a rut. Okay? Stuck back. Has anybody ever heard, you know what a rut is? Anybody ever heard that? Syllogism for what's a rut? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. You ever heard anybody say that? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. In other words, you're basically, it's like you're in a grave, but you got two ends to it, but you can't get out of it. You're stuck. You never heard that? Anyway. But he says here, wherefore, leaving the beginning, the very first things, the word about that, let us be, and this is the word I want you to focus on here. Now, the New American Standard says, let us press on to maturity. Talk about a mistranslation in the New American Standard here. It drives me nuts. I can't believe as good as the New American Standard is, they don't get it. It's this word here. It's the word pharaoh. Now, pharaoh means we carry. Agomen means we go. If it means to go on, this probably ought to be the verb here. Pharaoh men would mean we're carrying something. But what it is, and it's this pharaoh, this would be the active voice. I carry something. Pharaomatha, this ending, is a middle voice, which means, it's subjunctive too, but it's a middle voice, meaning I either carry myself or passive, I am carried. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. You need to stand there and put your arms up and say, God, you've got to carry me on to maturity. And that's one of the next steps in the process of realizing, wait a second, I'm not going to mature if I stay here and I just keep looking at these same things about Christ over and over and over again. Which, by the way, those people that attend, and I'm going to pick on Baptist churches in particular, because they're the ones I grew up that are notorious for this, that every week on Sunday morning they give you the gospel over and they evangelize you every Sunday. Because they think your job is to get unsaved people and bring them into church so they can hear the gospel. Your job is to give them the gospel out there. Why do I have to give them the gospel? That's your job. And you do it out there. But they try to get the people to bring them in here. And when you're in that type of a church, what he's really saying is, you're not going to grow. Because every Sunday, what are you getting over and over? The first words about the beginning of Christ. You're just going to get that same thing over and over and over again. Is it good for you to hear the gospel reviewed? Sure. Is it good for us to give the gospel throughout the service, perhaps? That's okay. But if that's the focus, we're not helping you to grow. When you guys come in here on a Sunday morning, I come here as a shepherd with the perspective that you guys are sheep and you're not goats. That is, I come in here with the perspective that you're already a believer. And I don't know everybody's heart in here, but I know most of you pretty well, and most of you, I'm confident, are believers. And when you come in here, then I expect to give you something from the Word of God to help you look at something in God's Word so that you can take it and grow by it. So that you, and this is real important now in this verse, so that really essentially you know how to let God mature you. To let God take you on to maturity. Because that's really what it is, isn't it? It's not you pressing on to maturity. It's about you learning to let God get you there. See, the early part of the Christian life oftentimes is you're always thinking it's all about me. I got to press on. I got to do it. I got to push. Well, it's not a lackadaisical thing where you sit on your hands. It's a cooperative effort between you and God, but God's really the one that carries you on. But you have to let him, you have to know how to let God do that. How many of you ever tried to pick up the kid that doesn't want to be picked up? If you're a parent, you all know what that's like. It's amazing a child that's 23 pounds can suddenly become 60. And you're like, man, we used to have a, Peg used to babysit for a boy, and I'm telling you, if he didn't want to pick up, he was literally a dead weight, and he wouldn't even help. He'd just go right through your hands. It was, boy, you just give him a smack. You get up here. You know, you have to give him a little smack on the back here because he didn't want to get up, and he just it was impossible. Well, there's a right way to do it, and he says so in verse 1. I'll read it again. Therefore, leaving the first words of the beginning things of Christ, let us be carried on to maturity. And I didn't put all the information in here that Paul said, but again, not laying again a foundation or setting down again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith to God. To go on to maturity, you don't have to go back and say, I need to repent all over again. Need to believe in God all over again. Doesn't do it. There are Christians that think that. In fact, really, when you've got those little baby Christians that have the eternal security issue, this is oftentimes where they get stuck in this loop, where they think, maybe I didn't take the first time, so I got to repent all over and believe all over again. And maybe this time it'll be, because they think that by just believing the gospel, everything puts it into high gear and down the road they go. And they don't realize that there's more to it. And it's really this security issue. Okay. And so this is what he's trying to get. Don't go back. You don't have to repeat the past for God to carry you on. You're already there. You're already in the family. You just need to let God carry you on to that point. And this is what he's getting at. There's some other things that he brings out here in Hebrews chapter 6, but this is the main point. God will carry you on. And somewhere along the line, if you're really going to mature, you've got to get into your head, God's the one that's going to do this. I'm not going to mature myself. God will mature me. Okay? And as we said before, if you're still here as a believer, you're still breathing, and you're still conscious. I hope you're all conscious at the end of this study. I hope I didn't put you to sleep. But if you're still conscious, you can grow. God's left you. If there wasn't any more growing for you to do, if you'd reached the point at which God said, that's all the further you're going to go for this time, or if God says, you've done your work, it's time for you to come home, then you would leave. But if you're still here, God's got a purpose for you. God's got a purpose for you to grow some more. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the morning, and we're thankful for your promise that the work that the Spirit has begun in us will go on. He will mature us. He will get us there one day. And we're thankful that all of us came into this family, into your family as little babes. And we all did have to come to that place where we realized that we are forgiven and it's absolutely sure and secure. There's nothing that can change or shake that in any way. And we're able to privilege to be able to call you not just Father, but Daddy. And we're so privileged for that. We're thankful for that. To have that right as a member of the family of God. Help us then as believers to let you carry us on, to not try to do it our own way, to not try to drag our feet as we're going, but to really let you take us on to maturity so that we might become everything you've designed us to be, because we know that one day we will be conformed to the image of your Son. But as we're moving in that process down here, help us to do it in a manner that would be glorifying to you and would be cooperative. And would be acknowledging who you are and what you're doing. Thankful for the morning, for those that you allowed to be here, and for your great salvation that you have extended to us. Amen.